Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to bring our attention this morning to the faith of the wise men. The faith of the wise men. I might slip and call them the Magi. The Bible does not call them Magi. Forgive me if I do. The Bible calls them wise men. And they certainly were wise. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for these wise men that came from a long distance to find and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the one they knew was their Messiah. Thank you for their faith and their diligence and everything they show us today, Lord. Pray that you bless this message. If there's one here today that does not know Christ, would you please open their heart to you today? Father, I pray for each of the saints here today, the saints that are listening online. Would you please encourage our heart, challenge our heart as well. Help us, Lord, to grow in grace today. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. The faith of these wise men. First of all, we see the faith of these men in their wisdom to have been watching for the king. The wisdom to have been watching for the king. And this kind of message is kind of a tack on to Wednesday's message, by the way. I preached that one first on purpose because it contrasts the faith of the wise men. The whole nation of Israel was not watching for Jesus to come, was not watching for their own Messiah to come. And yet these men who were not Israelites, foreigners, probably from Persia, even beyond Babylon, probably from, excuse me, from that area, these foreigners had been diligent to be watching for the time when the Messiah should come. And this is in a day when not even his own people were doing this. This exemplifies faith in what God had prophesied. And we aren't told very much about these men. In fact, we aren't even told how many of them there were. Legend says there's three. Well, that could be true. That could very well be false. We have no idea how many wise men there were. We do know that the three different kinds of gifts that they gave. But there could have been 6, 7, 10, 20. We don't know how many wise men there were. We just know that the wise men that were there brought those three different types of gifts to Jesus. And we also aren't told which scriptural books they were reading and they were researching to have known the time of the Messiah. We aren't told hardly anything about these men. But probably, though, because of Daniel's influence on Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, and also the Persian Empire, probably these wise men had likely the entire Old Testament that they were researching. Daniel had probably seen to it on purpose that the king's scribes had copied the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. He probably made sure that there was a whole set of Hebrew scriptures in every palace there was, so that whenever he moved, at least that whenever he traveled to the winter palace and when he traveled to the summer palace, he could read the scriptures. At least that would be my guess. Daniel probably made sure there was Hebrew scriptures in every palace for himself to read, but also in case the king would look into God's word. But these wise men, God obviously refers to them as wise for good reason. They were far wiser than the Levitical priests were, than the Levites themselves. They were far wiser than the scribes in Jerusalem, as you know, the scribes would study the law pretty much all day long, and the lawyers would. During this time, they're coming up with these interpretations of what the law meant. But the wise men were far wiser than everybody in Jerusalem that was doing that. The wise men took the scriptures literally and believed them, which is not what the priests and the Levites and scribes and lawyers were doing. They were taking everything allegorically and applying different meanings. Well, the Bible says this, and that means this far-fetched thing. But the wise men literally believed the words that God wrote. They were far wiser. The wise men had the same prophecies as the scribes did in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 9 again. We looked at this on Wednesday, but we need to look at it in light of this message as well. Daniel chapter 9. They had all the prophecies that the Jews had in Jerusalem. Daniel 9:25. Know therefore. The wording here is very, very literal. And God starts off with the statement that he wants Daniel to know very plainly something. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. They had these prophecies. But the Jews in Jerusalem did not believe the prophecies. They weren't paying attention. But the wise men were. The wise men took these prophecies literally. The wise men were paying attention. They were counting the years. And maybe, I don't know for sure, but perhaps the wise men, their families had been counting the years for generations. We don't know. Maybe it just started soon before Christ was born because they discovered that, this is the time. But more likely, probably, this had been a generational thing for these families, that they had been counting the years and keeping track of when would the Jewish Messiah appear. Another prophecy they had. Turn to me to Numbers chapter 24. We didn't look at this one on Wednesday, but it definitely has something to do with the Messiah's coming, his first coming. Numbers 24 and verse 17. Balaam's prophecy. He was one of his prophecies. He was prophesying of Christ coming. Verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. A star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And then also, turn with me to Genesis. I forgot to put this one in my notes, but Genesis 48, I believe it is. Jacob prophesied of about the time when the Messiah would come. Let's see if I can find it real quick. Excuse me? 49. Verse 10, thank you. We'll start in verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So this is a prophecy that there would only be Judah descendants on the throne of Jerusalem, anyway, on the throne of Jerusalem, until the time, the general time, when the Messiah was to come. And when there were other kings that were not of Judah on the throne, that was the time to be looking for the coming of the Messiah. So the wise men had these scriptures. The wise men were paying attention. The wise men believed God's word, whereas the Jews did not. The Jews were not believing them. They were not taking them literally. They were not paying attention for whatever reason. That's the difference between the wise men and the foolish Jews. The wise men believed God's word. And you and I can be wise today if we believe God's word. Wisdom is found in God's word. And notice another thing about the faith of the wise men. The wise men, and their wisdom, specifically their wisdom, the wise men did not show up at the wrong king's birth. Ever thought of that? The wise men did not show up at the wrong king's birth. Like I said, the wise men had probably been keeping track for many years, at least for many years of these wise men's life. Perhaps generationally, I don't know. But there had been many kings who had ruled over the Jews. There had been kings that had been ruling during these wise men's lifetime. Caesar Augustus could have been counted as a king of the Jews. He conquered Judah. He was the reigning monarch. And then of course, Caesar Augustus, or I believe it was Augustus. Maybe it was the one before him. But anyway, the Roman emperor set up Herod the Great as the king of the Jews. So, and the wise men didn't come to Judea when Augustus was the king of the Jews. The wise men didn't show up when Herod was coronated as the king of the Jews. They showed up at the right king's birth. There was some wisdom there. There was some belief in God's word. There had been many kings who had ruled over the Jews since the time of Daniel. The Ptolemies, who were the Egyptian rulers after Alexander the Great. There were several Seleucid kings. Then there was the Seleucid Antiochuses, Antiochus the Fourth, Antiochus the Fifth, so on. There was the rule of the Maccabees, Jewish kings, except the whole nation did not accept them as their king. They were just ruling kind of as in place of anybody else. But they were the Hasmonean kings, then Roman and Herod the Great. But the wise men didn't show up at any of those kings' coronation when the princes were born. They showed up at the right king, the king of kings' birth. There was wisdom there. The wise men's wisdom came from their faith in the truth of God's word and in the truth of his promises. Secondly, we can see the faith of the wise men in their desire to worship the king. In their desire to worship the king. Go back to Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2. They showed up at Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to meet him." We are come to worship him. To worship him. The desire of the wise men is evident by the diligence they showed, by keeping track of the prophetic timeline. It took some diligence to do that. The desire of the wise men to worship the king is evident by the long, dangerous, and costly journey they undertook to get from wherever they started from, possibly Persia, all the way over to Jerusalem and Bethlehem. If they came from Persia, the distance they had to travel would have been about 1,000 miles. 1,000 miles by camel or horseback. They could have done it by horseback because there's good roads coming from there. But they would have needed to have a decent-sized bodyguard, a decent-sized caravan. They would need a good bodyguard to protect them from bands of robbers. They would also have normal attending servants, plus the pack animals necessary to carry the provisions for all of these people. This was a costly, costly journey to make for 1,000 miles. And if they were trying to do this journey as fast as possible, everything and everyone would have been mounted on an animal, probably camels, because they were the ones that could travel the farthest with little water. This would have cost a tremendous amount of money in those days. I'm guessing that the minimum number of camels, if they were all mounted and everything was mounted on animals, the minimum number of animals, and I'm guessing these are camels, would have been at least 20 per wise man. 20 camels per wise man, fully loaded with provisions, 10 or 15 servants or more with their bodyguard to keep them safe. This was a very costly journey. There was some great desire to meet and worship the King of Kings. And their desire is also evident by their preparedness to give the king gifts. These gifts were not haphazard gifts. They were not thought of at the last second when they were in Jerusalem. Oh, hey, by the way, we don't have anything to give the king when we see him. We better go shopping in Jerusalem real quick. No, I'm pretty sure they had thought of this before they left home. They probably had their gifts already because they didn't know where that star was going to stop. For sure, they guessed, they were headed to Jerusalem because that was the capital city, and surely somebody in the capital city would know where the new king was born. But maybe it was going to stop in Galilee. Maybe they was going to stop before they got to Jerusalem. They didn't know where the star was going to stop. It was only when they got to Jerusalem that they found out, oh, it's going to be Bethlehem. They came prepared to offer the King of Kings gifts. These gifts were not an afterthought. They had great desire. The faith of these wise men can be seen through that desire to worship the king. Then thirdly, the faith of the wise men can be seen by their worship of him in spite of his surroundings. Go with me to verse 11. Starting in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. He was the child of an extremely poor family. They didn't enter a splendid house. They entered pretty much a hovel, the one of the poorest buildings in Bethlehem. And I'm sure, they probably were expecting it because of the prophecies, but it took a little bit of humility for these pretty much kings. And the Bible doesn't call them kings, but they were wealthy, wealthy men. It took some humility to, go into this pauper's house. It took real humility to look beyond the rags. Not really rags, but I'm sure Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were dressed in the poorest clothing the cheapest clothing money could buy. The cheapest clothing anybody made. That's probably what they were dressed in. And these gorgeously dressed wise men, it took humility to look beyond the place where Jesus was, to look beyond the manner in which he was dressed, to look beyond the family he was a part of, and bow down and worship the king. The faith of the wise men can be seen by this. And then fourthly, the faith of the wise men can be seen in the gifts they brought to honor the king with. Again, verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. This probably is the biggest thing that reveals their faith, that they truly believed that this was the Messiah. This was the Savior of the world. First of all, their faith can be seen in the fact that these gifts were fit only for a real king, or perhaps for someone of royalty. These gifts were way far too expensive to be given to anybody else. These gifts were only fit for a king. Far too costly for anybody else. We all know how valuable gold is, right? When was the last time you bought some gold? Well, maybe when you bought one of these, if you're married. Last time you bought gold is when you bought a wedding ring. And boy, when you bought that wedding ring, you were poorer than you were before. Right, Brother Warren? It cost some good amount of money. A wedding ring. And that there's not much gold in a ring either. Very little gold in a wedding ring. So gold is very precious, very valuable. And we don't know how much gold they brought. But I'm sure it was a sizable gift. A decent amount of gold coins. So the gold reveals their faith in that they recognize that this was the King of Kings. And I'm going to present him a gift worthy of a king. The frankincense. I'm not 100% sure of my figures here. I had two different opposing statements. But as near as I can tell, frankincense cost 6 denarii, denarii, the plural of denarius, denarii a pound. 6 denarii per pound. And if you were to take 25 denarii, you would have one, and these are silver, by the way, silver denarii. If you were to take 25 denarii, silver denarii, you would have the equivalent of one gold, this is Roman money, aureus. A-U-R-E-U-S. That was the biggest gold coin Rome minted, a gold aureus. And one, so if you took 25 silver denarii, you would have one golden aureus. And one aureus, as near as I can figure, could buy 10 donkeys. 10 donkeys. So 6 denarii. We don't know how much frankincense was given to Jesus, but 1 pound of frankincense could have been traded or purchased 2.5 donkeys. 2.5 donkeys. And myrrh was even more expensive. 1 pound of myrrh cost the vast sum of 50 denarii, or 2, or aureuses, or aurei. Aurei is the plural. 2 aurei. Again, 2 aurei is the equivalent of 20 donkeys. 20 donkeys. So if he was given 1 pound of frankincense, 1 pound of myrrh, he had the money, Joseph, Jesus, the family had the money to buy 22.5 donkeys. These were wealthy, wealthy gifts. And their faith is seen in what the gifts represented to the Lord. I mentioned gold. Gold is representative of that he is the King of Kings, the King of Heaven, come to earth. But frankincense is something used pretty much, as far as the main use of frankincense, it was used primarily in worship. Primarily in worship. It was burned before God. And so their gift of frankincense to Jesus was the acknowledgement that you are God. You are God. So not only are you the King of Kings, but you are also God. This was great faith these wise men had. And then myrrh. It's an expensive aromatic spice. It's actually a resin, but it's referred to as a spice. It's used in the largest quantity for burials. Burials. And it pointed to the fact that these wise men knew that this Messiah, God, was going to die. He was going to die, but not for himself. Remember the prophecy of Daniel? Let me go back and read it. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. These wise men knew that. These wise men believed that. And they gave Jesus myrrh as an expression of their sorrow for his coming burial, his coming death. They had great faith. They believed. We're going to see these wise men in heaven. They're going to be there. They believe that Jesus was their Savior. They believe that He was the Son of God who is going to die for their sin. And lastly, this morning, the faith of the wise men is seen in their obedience to God, to God's message. Look at verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They had a direct command from the king to come back to me. But a dream from the Lord caused them to ignore the king and they obeyed God. Don't go back to the king. Don't go back to the king. The wise men's faith in God was the cause of their obedience. Turn with me in closing to James chapter 2. I wonder if our faith can be seen in our obedience to the Lord today. Can your faith in the Lord Jesus be seen in your obedience to Him? James chapter 2, verse 20. James 2:20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. What kind of works is he referring to? Well, plainly spoken, good works, right? Obviously, good works. Works that are obedient to God. So just to help us understand the verse better, let's paraphrase it. Not that we should always paraphrase Scripture, we should quote it correctly, but paraphrasing it helps us understand it sometimes. This verse is saying faith without good works is dead. Faith without good works is dead. One could also paraphrase the verse this way. Faith without obedience to God is dead. Faith without obedience to God is dead. Is your faith exemplified by your obedience to the Lord today? The wise men's faith was a simple dream from the Lord, and they disobeyed a king. They went home another way. They obeyed God over the greatest king in the area. Is your faith shown forth to the world by your obedience to the Lord, like the wise men? This is what Jesus wants from you and I. Have you thought about what to give back to Jesus for Christmas? Well, if you're not saved, the Lord Jesus simply wants your soul. He wants you to turn from your sin and repent and be saved. He wants to redeem you. He wants to purchase you by His own blood. That's what the Lord wants from you if you're not saved today. But for those of us who are saved, the thing Jesus wants from us is our willing obedience. Our willing obedience, just like the wise men. After all their faith, what did God request from them? Do something. Do a work, a good work for me. In disobedience to the wicked king, obey me. And they did. If you are saved, the thing Jesus wants from you is obedience to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants obedience to add to your faith virtue, and then add to your virtue knowledge, and then add to your knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. This is what Jesus wants from you and I, Christian. He wants obedience from us to crucify our old man, our flesh. And the Bible adds, with his affections and lusts, with the affections and lusts of our old man, of our flesh. Have you obeyed the Lord Jesus? Do your actions show forth your faith in God? Does your obedience to Him show forth your faith? Faith without works is dead, being alone. God wants our obedience to abstain from all appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. Not just abstain from the evil, but don't even get close to the fence. Don't even attempt to get near it. Flee from it. Stay far away from it. Put a great distance between yourself and evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. He wants obedience from us to go out into our part of the world and share the gospel. To share the Great Commission. To fulfill the Great Commission and share the great good news of the salvation of Jesus Christ to other men and women. We're to be ambassadors for Christ. This is what Jesus wants. What are you giving to Jesus this Christmas? First of all, does He own your heart? Are you saved today? Does He have your obedience, Christian? Does He have your obedience? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for Your word today. Thank You for the example of these wise men. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would help us to be as wise as they, as obedient as they. And Father, would our faith show forth, would our actions show forth our faith like the actions of the wise men did. Bless now the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.